You know, one of the first things that we address as we grow up to become adults is how to make a living. Everyone here in this room have no doubt made some preparation along those lines. We start thinking young about what we want to do with our lives, the careers that we want for ourselves. Many of you may have been like me. I changed career decisions 3 times before I got out of college. Some of you may have done that. Some of you may knew what you wanted from the beginning and just stayed with it. But we all make preparation to make a living, whether it's going to college, a technical school, or maybe just finding a job and moving up through the ranks of the company that we work for. But you know, sometimes as we're working so hard at making a living, sometimes we forget how to live. We put so much emphasis and so much effort on the job, and I'm not saying that's not important, but sometimes we forget what I like to call the finer things of life that has nothing to do with your career. You know, so many times we get so caught up in our preparation that we forget about things that are also important to us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You know, Paul gives us the formula to have a contented life, a happy life, a fulfilling life. And those three things are rejoice, rejoice, and rejoice. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will again say rejoice. You know, it is with the rejoicing part of our lives that we actually enjoy our lives. Now, you know, I know a lot of people who can't enjoy living, because either they're so bogged down in troubles or they're so bogged down in what they're trying to accomplish, they never stop, as we like to say, stop and smell the roses. And they never have anything about their life that they can be happy about, that they can enjoy. Paul says we can be rejoicing people. Now, it's easy to rejoice in happy times. We know that. But Paul tells us that we can even rejoice in our times of affliction. You know, you can go about 250 miles from here in St. Augustine, Florida. And I've never been there, but I want to go there and see this site. They claim there that you can find the Fountain of Youth. Has anybody ever been there and seen that? A few hands, yeah. The myth tells us that Ponce de Leon, a Spanish explorer, stopped here in the year 1513 looking and discovering the Fountain of Youth. He was looking for a magic formula that would make him stay young. Well, I hadn't found it either. Can't you tell? I can tell that some of you haven't found it either. Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of perpetual youth and perpetual happiness. And he never found it. Archaeologists discovered where Ponce de Leon landed in Florida, and they dug in their excavations and they found a well. And it was a very, very, very large well, a very strong well. And so they bricked it up and they called it the Fountain of Youth. And it is a big tourist trap in St. Augustine today. In fact, I didn't know this until I was researching this yesterday or earlier this week. It's a big park down there. Man, they show how life was back in the 1500s. And they have all these examples and all these shows. And it's probably a really good trip to make if you ever get a chance to do that. But I hate to tell you, there's no such thing as a fountain of youth. But there is a way to have a happy life. And Paul gives us, I believe, the recipe of having a happy life. So this morning I want to talk about the 5 things that is given to us by Paul in his writings that really opens doors for us to help us enjoy what we have and how to use it to the best of our ability. The first thing that he suggests to us is that we need to learn how to adjust our lives. Now, every one of us have had to make adjustments in life, haven't we? Yeah. We all had to adjust in life. My first major adjustment was, of course, when I got married, because before I got married, my life was the same it was, every day, day in and day out. My first real adjustment came when Pat and I married in September of 1984. And we got into our home in Rogersville, Alabama, and I realized that I couldn't put my clothes on the side of a closet I wanted to. I had to put them on the side that she wanted to. I also found out that I don't get to use the top drawer in the chest anymore. I have to use the bottom. Any of you guys can relate to that? Yeah, yeah. That was a big adjustment. And I've had adjustments ever since. And we've all had adjustments in life that just really, sometimes they can be annoying, but sometimes they can be challenging. And sometimes they can lead to the most wonderful happiness that anyone could ever have. That was the beginning of mine, by the way. Paul said, you may need to make adjustments. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Can we do that? Can we be content in whatever state we are in? Maybe I should rephrase this. Are we content in whatever state we are in? Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? But what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm not allowing circumstances to take away my joy. I'm not going to let every little thing that goes wrong in life take away my opportunity to be happy. And like I said, we all want to be happy. You know, psychiatrists' couches are filled with those who have failed to adjust their lives because of a circumstance or something that has taken place in their lives. And they don't know how to handle it. So they go to the people who maybe can help them. The secret word here is contentment. We need to learn how to be content with our lives. The word content appears only one time in the Bible, and it's here in Philippians 4, verse 11. And it is a Greek word that literally means sufficient. Sufficient for oneself. Strong enough to need no aid, no support. We need to live a life in such a way where we can be that kind of content. That we don't allow things to come in and overwhelm us and take over our control in life. Paul was always contented with his lot in life. In Philippians 4 and verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have nothing. I know how to be poor. I know what it's like not to be able to reach up into my shelf and get what I want to eat for supper that night. But then at the same time, I know how to have what I want. I know what it's like to not to have a want because I've already got it. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and to abound and to suffer need. I've been in all of these places. So he knew what it was like to have a lot. And he knew what it was like to have a little. And in both ways he said, I can be content. I can be satisfied with that. Now, Paul is not telling us that we just need to just let everything go and whatever happens, happens, and that's the way it is, and that be the end of it. That's not what he's saying here. He is saying you take what you have and you make it work. And you'll find that contentment. You'll find that joy in your life. I've heard this phrase so many times. Well, it is what it is. You know what it is when it's what it is? You're happy with the way it is and you're not going to try to make it any better. That's what that comes down to. Terrible phrase. Another thing about Paul, he had self-control. And what I mean by that is saying sometimes our blessings can actually turn out to be a curse. God gave warning to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, things were really going pretty good for the Israelites at this point in time. Let's read together beginning with verse 10. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware. What? I've got all of these things, you give me all these things, and now you're telling me to beware? Beware, he said, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of this land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The Lord has brought them out. The Lord is giving them the land of Canaan, this place that is filled with milk and honey that he has promised them, and it is a wonderful place. And it's going to be a wonderful thing for the people. And he says that when you get it and things are going so well, beware. Don't let these things cause you to think, I don't need God. Look at what I have. Look at what I can do. Look at what I've done. I don't need anything. We need to have self-control. Paul could do without all of these things that he had in life, and he could still be satisfied. And that's where you and I need to be. Wherever we are in life, we need to be satisfied. Next thing we learn is that we need to learn to have the proper use of the mind. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, and we look at the world. The world is a horrible place. It says that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent and every thought of his heart was evil continually. There was nothing good coming out of life during this time. So God destroyed that. He brought an end to that. Because all they could think about was evil. Let me tell you something, my friends. When we get to the point in life to where we are so absorbed in getting ahead, getting more, having more, doing more, having better, when we get so absorbed in that that we forget about God, we forget about what he has done for us, what he has given to us, we're in the same shape as those people who are outside of the ark in that flood. And we need to be careful about that. Paul tells us there are things that we need to do to keep this from happening. And here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now I want to break this down. We're going to think about some of these things. These are the things that Paul said will help you be satisfied in life. These are the things that Paul says will keep life from overwhelming you and taking control over you and turning you away from God. He talks about things that are true. Things that are true in thought. You know, all actions, every action begins with a thought. Now you may think to yourself, oh, we're working on impulse. We acted on impulse. No, you didn't. The mind is faster in your brain than your hands are in your mouth. Every action has been prepared by a thought. Every one of them. We need to have things that are true indeed. We need words that are true. And we must think on these things that are truthful, because let me tell you, if you're not speaking and thinking and using the mind on things that are true, what are you thinking about? A lie? There is no division between truth and lie. There's no middle ground. Either you are telling the truth or you are telling a lie. Either you are working the truth or you are working a lie. You cannot do anything else other than one of those two. And we need to know that. And let me tell you the cold hard fact about this. Liars will not be in heaven. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven is an abomination. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, the one who sows discord among the brothers. Did you notice what was mentioned twice in that? The lying tongue and the witness who discords with lies. This is what God thinks of the lie. Therefore, we need to be sure that we meditate upon those things which are true. He says we need to talk about things that are noble. In other words, we need to talk about things that are honest, things that are honorable. We need to be honorable to God. We need to be honorable to men. We need to be honorable with ourselves. One that can be admired. One that can be respected. One that would be reputable. He talks about being just. Always doing right toward other people. In any situation. Being fair. Impartial. Unbiased. There are no degrees, by the way, of being just. Either you are just or you are unjust. Just as either you are right or you are wrong. He talks about being pure, being untainted, being chaste, abstaining from evil. He says you need to think about pure things. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are what you think. Now you can present something else and you can paint a false picture of what you are and what you are like, but the truth is still the truth. He talks about things that are lovely. You know, this is going to come to a surprise to a lot of Christians and probably laughable to other Christians. But we're supposed to be lovable. Can you imagine that? Being lovable? You mean we have to be lovable? That's right. You look up that word lovable or lovely in the dictionary, and it will say worthy of being loved. Do you have a life that makes other people want to love you? Are you lovable? Do you live in such a way that people enjoy being around you? They enjoy talking to you? They enjoy doing things with you? If so, then you're lovable. And if not, and I hate to say it, I know people who claim to be Christians. They could not do this if their life depended on it. They don't know how to be lovable. They don't want to be lovable. And they're usually not. To be loved means you have to be lovable. You have to love. You have to present that attitude. You have to have that characteristic in life. If you want to receive it from other people. Then he talks about those being things of good report. We need to live a life that is winsome. Now there's a word you don't hear a lot of in the English language today. Winsome. Winsome. It means to be attractive or appealing in appearance or character. It's being what people want to see. It's being what you need to be so that you can project the right image for those that are around you. And as Christians, yes, my friends, we do have an image to uphold. Whose image do we uphold? Jesus Christ. These characteristics will cause you to be well spoken of among your peers. It will cause you to be treated with courtesy, kindness, and respect. And the reason for that is because you give these things to other people when you are around them. Think on these things, Paul said. Don't dwell on the things that are dirty, the things that are mean, the things that are ugly, the things that are bad. Think on the good things. Things that will help us, first of all, to do the will of God, to receive that salvation that He has in store for us, and to make our lives satisfied and allow us to rejoice. The next thing Paul talks about is a secret to a happy life, is to be constant in prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now, I want to tell you one unmistakable fact about Christianity. Happy Christians are praying Christians. Prayer is a consistent element in every Christian life. Let me rephrase that. Prayer should be a consistent element in every Christian life. Paul tells us on several occasions. One, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk for just a minute about this phrase, prayer and supplication. Do we understand what that means? We understand prayer. Prayer is more of a general word. It's we're going to the Heavenly Father in prayer, and we're gonna thank Him for our blessings, and we're gonna talk about the needs of the church and the needs of our lives, and we're gonna just be in a general way. And that's what prayer is. But do you know what supplication is? Have you ever really looked at that word? Paul says by prayer and supplication. You know what supplication is? Supplication means the idea that you're asking God for specific things. In fact, if you go to the dictionary and you look up the word supplication, it means that you're literally going to get down and beg for these things. Supplication literally means to beg. It's sort of like the word beseech. You know, you do hear that word quite often. I know Brother Claude uses it quite often in his prayers. We beseech you, Heavenly Father. Do you know what you're doing when you beseech someone? You're going to get down on your hands and knees, and you're going to beg God to give you what you need. That's what supplication means. And Paul is saying with supplication and with prayers, you need to go to God with these things. And then there's thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is that when you do go to God with your prayers and your supplications, that you be sure that it accompanies the appreciation that you have to God for the things that He has already done for you. Successful people pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jesus often prayed to God. All of the apostles prayed to God. It needs to be a part of our lives. And then finally, Paul's secret to a happy life is having confidence in God. I do hope that you have confidence in God today, that you believe that He is all things to you, that He can do all things for you, and that He can give all things to you. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what Paul is trying to tell us here is that with Christ on our side, there is nothing that we can't do. With Christ on our side, He is going to give us the strength that we need, and the faith can help us to conquer the world. Paul had power because Jesus Christ was with him, giving him the power that he had. And he did not feel inadequate because he knew that Jesus was with him, that Jesus was giving him strength. And we can have that same confidence if we will look to God for it. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you that strength. I will give you that comfort. I will make life easier for you. You can rejoice and you can be happy if you will come to me. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? And the answer to that is nothing. Oh, they can do the physical things to you, by all means. But they can't touch your soul. They cannot turn you away from God. You turn yourself away from God. We tell people, oh, you know, the sins of this world is turning people every day away from God. No, they're not. You're turning yourself away from God. When Satan met with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't turn them away from God. They turned themselves away from God. Now, he put the temptation there. He put the desire in their hearts for it, but he didn't make them do it. They did it of their own free will. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is standing by your side, what can man do to you? He can't take you away from God. He can't take you away from Jesus Christ and the blood that has offered you salvation. We have to have confidence in our God. I think we would agree that the best recipe for Christian living are these four things that come from the Apostle Paul. To adjust to the circumstances that befall us in life. And I'm going to tell you, it happens to every one of us. Kids, it's going to happen to you if it hadn't already. Develop and use your mind properly. Pray and be thankful to God for what He has given to you. And I got to tell you, friends, there's a lot more blessings to come. And they're ours. And have confidence in God, trusting Him, accepting His will, knowing that everything He does for you will be for your good. So there you have it. There's a recipe for Christian living. Can you do that? Are you doing that? This morning, my friends, if you are not a Christian, you need to give your life to Him today. You need to obey His word. You need to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being buried with Him for the remission of your sins. And Christian friend, if you find through this lesson or through your studies of God's word or your understanding of life that your life isn't what it needs to be, that you have let other things come between you and your God, you're going to find yourself in a non-rejoicing situation. You can't be satisfied. You can't be happy because you are at odds with the God that created you, that is sustaining you, and the God who holds your future in the palm of His hand. And you need to think about that. And if your life is not what it needs to be, you need to come forward today repenting of those sins and getting back into the graces of God that still wants you, loves you, and wants you with Him. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.